I tend to connect with God in these moments of worship on a lot of levels. I think especially when you're with a community that you've been pouring into or have been poured into by a community, and you come together to have that holy conversation with God, and you see ways that you've been growing and things that you've been working on together come together in one moment, and a moment maybe of praise or a moment of prayer, of adoration. It's really everything that led up to it that tends to give it that depth of meaning, that really full moment. God's taught me to discern the voice of God in anything and everything. You know, that this world is potentially all a giant sacrament, that all of our relationships, all the books you read, all these things, we can see and hear God's voice in it.
For me, the Holy Spirit is not some sort of mystical thing, you know. Really is, the Holy Spirit flows as a part of my everyday life. I listen to Him, I try to respond to Him. If I think He's asked me to do something, I step into it.
But God's Spirit is not limited to one or even two or even a million ways of communicating. God's Spirit is free and wants to communicate with you. So just be open to how God wants to make that happen and just be listening and be discerning and yeah, enjoy the ride.
Well, welcome back to our Momentum series, and today we are going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so it was fun to have Jared and Chris be a part of that. You know, we've got a bunch of churches in our denomination that are diving into this project together. So as God speaks to you and as we learn together in these coming weeks, add to that just that sense of being part of something big, that God's doing something in our family of churches, all right? So when it comes to the topic or the idea of the Holy Spirit, one of the questions I get from people is why? Why take time to dive into this and to talk about it? Why? And here's the answer. The answer is because sometimes you might feel like your life is a little bit like this. Your life ever feel like that? Not like the person, like the glove. Right? You know that feeling of, hey, I'm trying to do and be who God wants me to be, but it's just not happening. Like I tried to interact with my neighbors. I tried to show them some love, and it kind of went wrong. Or my kid came in last night, and I felt like I needed to have a conversation with them, and it just didn't seem to go anywhere. You're a teacher, and you're going into your classroom tomorrow, and you're like, I'm trying to reach this student, but nothing happens. In our Christian life, in our spiritual life today, I want you to see this analogy. It's not perfect, but our lives, spiritually speaking, can be like the glove that needs something in them to make them useful in the sense of able to accomplish their design and their purpose. When I played ball when I was a kid, you know, sometimes you'd play in the outfield and guy would hit the ball over your head and you didn't know what to do, so you'd just throw the glove up and you'd hope to catch it, right? And it never worked. And that's what God might want to say to you today. That listen, without the hand, without the right hand filling your life, your glove, so to speak, it's going to be hard to do what you were meant to do, to bring the love of God into your life and into the lives of those around you, to feel and to sense and accomplish God's purpose. And that applies collectively to us too, as a family of people, as a church of people. That even in a collective sense, our ability to do and be and experience all that we were designed to, all that God purposes for us, it requires something on the inside. And that thing isn't a thing. It's the Holy Spirit. So think about that. How do you react when I say that? The Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you? We don't have time to talk about everything there is to talk about the Holy Spirit today, but there are some things that I want you to know and to see today. And chief among that, those, is that as God fills us and gives us his Holy Spirit, it empowers us with his presence so that we can be, do, experience all that he has for us. So turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's where we're going to start today. To set up this idea of the Holy Spirit and his presence and his power in our life, we got to start at the beginning. You got to see how it's set up by Jesus. And I think it'll add some depth and maybe even a little excitement to your thinking, to your experience, your life with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, it begins this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So this is Luke writing. Our author's name is Luke, and he begins this book by referring to his first book. And that first book is in your New Testament, and it's the Gospel of Luke. And even though we don't put them together in your New Testament, Luke wrote them both, and he wrote them as a sequel, you know, as a beginning and a sequel. They go together. And so he starts by saying that first book, which told the story of the birth of Jesus, his life, and culminated in his death and his resurrection, and then his return to heaven. He said, that's where I started. That was my first book. My second book is going to pick it up from there. And notice what he says about that in verse 3. After his suffering, meaning after his death and his resurrection, it says he presented himself to them and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, when you're at lunch today, I just want you to ask around the table, how do you think he proved to them that he was alive? Right? It says many convincing proofs that he was alive. So at lunch today, you know, you can just talk about, what do you think that was? But what's important for today is to see that the book of Acts is talking about this time. We sometimes talk about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and then Jesus returns to heaven. And what we forget is that there's this interesting time of 40 days after he was risen from the dead, that Jesus was hanging out with his apostles, and he was telling them stuff. And that's where the book of Acts picks up the story. And what happens from this moment on is Luke describing the amazing experience of those early Christians. But you have to see that Luke is trying to tell you the foundation for that all came in that 40-day period where Jesus was with his followers. And so when we go to verse 4, it begins to describe a little bit about one of those experiences, one of those moments. It says, on one occasion, this was during those 40 days, while he was eating with them, I think that was one of the convincing proofs that he was alive, right? While he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So what Jesus is doing in these 40 days is he's preparing his followers for the fact that he's going to leave them, right? Now, this group of people have already experienced Jesus leaving them. He died violently and suddenly, taken from them. And they had to grapple with that. The person they'd given their lives to and committed the following, suddenly gone, seeming like the whole plan and mission of God got turned upside down. Then they experienced on the third day this miraculous coming back to life of Jesus. You know, imagine the emotional roller coaster that they're on. And they're thinking, this is awesome. And Jesus is with them, and now he's saying, the truth is, I'm leaving again. And it's going to be a while before I come back. And so the natural question for these followers of Jesus is, how are we going to carry on without you? And that's when Jesus says, hey, when I leave, don't you leave. Stay put, because I'm going to give you a gift, an amazing, awesome gift, right? And the idea is for them to build anticipation and to be excited. You know, people get excited when things are going to be delivered to them. You should have been here this week in our office. There was some excitement because Pastor Mandy was getting a new sink for the cafe. Man, she's pumped. Can't wait for it to get here. And that's kind of how Jesus wants his followers to feel about this idea that there's a gift. And I told you about this. If you read in the Gospel of John in chapters 14 and 15 and 16, you'll hear Jesus, before he dies, telling them about this gift that's coming, right? And so he says, don't go anywhere. You're going to get the gift. And verse 5 makes it clear. It's the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying, this is the best possible gift that I could give you. And Luke is making the point that this is what fuels everything that happens. All the wild and amazing things that happen in the book of Acts and through the followers of Jesus throughout time onto this day. Because that's Luke's point. You know, the book of Acts doesn't end. It just stops. It's chapter after chapter after chapter of describing the amazing work of God through his Spirit in his people. One thing after another, and you get to chapter 28, and then he stops. There's no, hey, and this is the end. This is a summary of the story. It just stops. And the implication is the story continues. That even us, we today here at Rose Drive Friends Church, we are a part of this story that God began. And it began with this gift, this idea of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a human person, but a divine person, right? The very essence of God, part of the triune expression of God. And we can both know and experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Spirit is a tremendous gift to us. And I just want to highlight a couple of things about the Holy Spirit in your life. And the first is this. A primary work of the Holy Spirit is in guidance. The Holy Spirit brings to you, offers to you, makes available to you guidance. The Spirit guides us. Notice how Jesus explains this. This is back in John chapter 16 when he first talked about the coming of the Spirit. Get this. Jesus says to them, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. You see that? He will guide you into all the truth. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. And there's a lot of things covered by the idea of the Holy Spirit guiding you. But notice what he says, that the Spirit is going to guide you. And just, you really want to emphasize this. He's going to guide you into all the truth. And part of what that means is our ability to understand, to comprehend, to take in, to believe all the truth of God is guided in our lives by the Holy Spirit. But it means far more than that, right? It means he literally and actually can offer guidance to your life. You can know God's thoughts for you, his will for you, even his plans for you to the degree that he wants to tell you. Isn't that awesome to think about? Right? The ability to receive guidance from God about any situation or circumstance that you face. All right, so that kid comes in the front door after curfew again, and you know it's time for a conversation. You can ask God, how should I handle this? Right? You are in your classroom, and you sense there's something happening in a student or in a few students' lives, you can ask the Spirit, what should I do? You can get a phone call or an email of an offer, and you can ask, should I take this job? And you can fill in the blank with many, many circumstances and events in your life, because Jesus says the Spirit will guide you. Just like the hand guiding the glove in the direction it should go in order to be and express and do all that it was meant to be. That is a powerful opportunity that we have. Okay? So how do you take in this guidance? Like, what do you do about it? And the best illustration that I can give you is of how you would guide somebody. Let's say you go to New York City next week with some friends, and you're the guide. How would you guide your friends through New York City? Or let's say last month you went fishing in Alaska, for instance. And that's the last time I'm going to say that. Maybe. And you're fishing somewhere you've never been, right? What do? You hire a guide. And what do with that guide? You ask them questions. You listen to what they tell you. And they tell you things like, hey, it's dark, right? We're going to walk along this river. By the way, the grizzly bears are over here, and they want to go in the river. So follow me. And you do. Yeah. That's what guidance is. And really, it's the same with us and God. We ask God questions. We listen for his response. And we follow him. Okay? And this happens in a variety of ways. When you read your scriptures, when you spend time in the Bible, you present your questions to God, and you pay attention, you discern and listen to the responses that he gives you. You notice the coincidences and the circumstances in your life, and you recognize them as answers. You pray and you meditate. And sometimes God impresses upon you the answer. Like, for instance, it's grizzly bear country. I'm walking along with these people, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get eaten. And so you ask God, what should I do? How should I feel about this? And then I heard the voice of the Spirit say, don't worry. You can run faster than that guy. And it's very comforting. You know what to do. But essentially, our awareness, our recognition of his guidance in our lives comes as we allow him more room, more time, more space for us to listen, to reflect, and to notice what he's doing. And this process can be really helped by close friends, Christian friends, that perhaps you reflect with them. And you ask them to point you, or you tell them what you're sensing, and you allow them, through the Spirit of God guiding them, to speak into your life. But the joy of it is you can go into any situation that you face, a difficult meeting at work, right? A tense conversation at home, a dilemma about how to make your bills work out this month. You can go into all of those situations knowing that you are not alone, right? You're never alone. That God is present with you. That the joy of his Spirit is his presence. This is literally the way Jesus intends to be present with you now, while he is not with us bodily or physically. And if we'll take the time, we'll recognize that Jesus gives us the very best gift ever in the presence of the Spirit because of his willingness to guide us. Now, there's something else besides the presence, the guiding presence of the Spirit, that Luke really wants you to know about the Holy Spirit. And that is this: when the Holy Spirit shows up, power shows up. Right? Power is always associated with the Holy Spirit. And this is really important to Luke. In fact, He wants you to know that the power behind all the amazing things, all the incredible things that you're going to see the first Christians do, the power, the fuel behind that is the Spirit of God. In fact, Luke talks so much about the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts that it could be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These guys, it says in verse 5, they're going to be baptized. And Luke means they are going to be baptized, immersed, dunked, flooded, practically drowned with the Holy Spirit. The effects of the Spirit in their life are going to come up in many, many indescribable ways. But it always has this idea of power. In fact, in chapter 2, in the actual event of these first apostles receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a loud earthquake kind of event. It shakes the very timbers of the place that they're staying. But as we'll see in coming weeks, it's just the beginning. Because the Spirit's power continues to be given to his followers. Jesus continues to work through the Holy Spirit's power, right? Jesus tells them in the beginning of verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, right? You will receive power. And what you're going to see in the book of Acts is the Spirit comes to dwell in these people, and so does his power. And it starts with these people, but by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, it's really clear that every one of Jesus' followers is given this gift of the Holy Spirit and his power. And it changes everything. And one thing I want to tell you today, if you've come in that place in your life where you're following Christ, the Spirit of God is present. Available. He's there. And it can change everything. Okay, right. Now, I'm going to talk about power for a minute. Okay, this is really important. The power in the early Christians comes from the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus also made clear to his followers back in John chapter 15 that they couldn't do anything apart from him. After saying in Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In John 15, we see that Jesus has already told them, if you remain in me, connected to me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And by that, he means apart from me, right? Without me. Without this vital connection and presence of the Spirit of God in your life, you can't accomplish anything. Go ahead and try and see how it works out. That's what he's saying. And so God's people now, we share this experience of the Spirit and his power in our lives. We're the continuation of that story. Excuse me. And it's really good news. It's good news because it means really it's not all up to us or it's not all on us. It means that your desire to love and to serve and to minister to people don't depend and they're not limited by the sum of your abilities and talents. That there's something more at work in the places that you are led, in the things that you are called to do than just your talent. And I'll never forget the very first time I learned this. I was 19 years old and I was a college student. And I was actually leading a couple of other college students and a group of junior high students on a ministry trip in Mexico. And we were at this public park in a barrio neighborhood in Tijuana. And we were trying to tell this group of kids about Jesus. And into the park comes this older man. And there was something about him. He was yelling, and he was cursing, and he was claiming to be the devil, and he was coming right into the middle of this group of kids, and he was doing everything he can to disrupt it, right? And so I'm like, holy smokes. And so we get this little group of leaders together, and we realize really quickly, we don't know what to do. Right, that whatever needs to happen here is beyond the sum total of our experience and knowledge. And we were smart enough to say, we're going to pray. And we prayed. And we said, God, we don't know what to do. Would you help us? Would you preserve this time? Would you protect these kids? Would you solve this problem? Amen. I mean, that's about it. And all I can tell you happened was a powerful demonstration of God's power. And this man immediately became calm, right? He immediately moved out of the park. And the kids were, the fear that they were experiencing, it melted away. And every single one of us said, oh, there's something happening here. Right? There's a power here that's beyond our ability. And maybe that's going to be the case for you, that it's time for you to experience, it's time for you to pay attention to and to look for a fresh wind of God's Spirit in your life, right? But before we go on, again, we need to talk about power in this regard too. Power from the Spirit of God is not like power the way we tend to think of power. In our culture, and even in our lives, in our ministries, we think of power as being the ability to have influence and control over others, and it's for our benefit, right? So we go through our careers, we go through our lives wanting power. And sometimes even in a religious sense, we're seeking power, and we're thinking that will give us some sort of notoriety or some sort of priority or some sort of influence. But I need you to see that the spiritual power that comes through the Holy Spirit is the opposite of that. Jesus turns upside down our understanding of power. Power in our lives is not about our good. It's not about notoriety. It's not about fame. It's not about influence. It's not about getting to be in charge, right? It's about the capacity to love and serve others the way that God wants. That's the power of God. That's what he's interested in. Do you remember that story in the gospel when James and John, they came to Jesus and they're like, hey, we see what's going down here. Can we be a right-hand man, left-hand man in your kingdom? Can we get to rule with you? And do you remember what Jesus said to him? You have no idea what you're asking for. That is not how it works. And Jesus said to his followers, listen, in the world, your leaders, they lord it over you, but not so with you, right? With you, if you want to be first, you have to be what? Say it.
Last.
And it's those who are last that will be what? Yeah. So, I just want you to take into account the fact when we talk about the available power of the Spirit of God in your life, that it's not going to look like power in our culture. It's going to look like the ability to give and to serve and to love and to persevere and to obey and to move. That's the power of God through His Spirit. And the purpose of this power, let me show you the rest of verse 8 here. The purpose of this power is in the second half of this verse, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit's power on their lives and on ours is to be witnesses, not to be rulers. To be witnesses, to tell people that there's a new king and his name is Jesus. And he's the expression and the embodiment of all the promises of God to you. If you believe in him, he can take away your sin and reconcile you to God. He can restore your relationship with God. And you can receive the power to love and to be and to do. And through his Spirit, you can accomplish what you were meant to. You're to be witnesses. Witnesses. Heralds. Messengers. The church is really a glove to be an instrument of the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus. And we believe that's true for us today. So let me ask you this. How is the Holy Spirit leading you? How have you learned? How do you want to learn to listen to his voice? Who might God actually be already calling you to share the message of his life and his love with? How is God asking you to change the world through his power? The reason that Jesus gives us the Spirit is so we can be his witnesses, so that we can experience the freedom and the joy. Well, actually, maybe so our lives can feel a little bit like this. A glove, properly filled, guided, directed with power. Let me invite you to pray with me. The worship team is going to come. We're going to finish today with a response, an opportunity for you to listen. But pray these things with me. God, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. God, we're sorry that we disregard your Spirit, that we forget to take the time we need to listen. We want to hear. We want guidance. We want to experience your presence. We want to follow you. We want to know your power in us. We want to see our friends and our neighbors come to a greater understanding of your love because of your power in us. And so, in these moments today, God, remind us, guide us, and speak to us. In Christ's name, amen.